Let me invite you to open your Bibles tonight to the first chapter of the book of Proverbs. We're going to be in Proverbs 24 tonight, but I want to begin in the first chapter. Any of you know me know that it's no secret that I love the book of Proverbs. I think that it's one of the most important books in the Bible because it's a book that teaches us how God thinks. It teaches us how to have a great relationship with other people. I heard Billy Graham say years ago, never forgot it, that he said the book of Psalms was written where we could have a good relationship with God. And the book of Proverbs was written where we could have a good relationship with our fellow man. And the key word to Proverbs would be the word relevant. It is relevant to our life. Let me ask you something. This is not to embarrass you in any way. How many of you read Proverbs on a fairly regular basis? I'm not saying every day, but it is in your regular Bible reading schedule that you read Proverbs. Stick your hand up. Okay, great. Let me encourage the rest of you, and I hope tonight will touch your palate in that regard, not only the benefit of this book, but just how absolutely practical it is that with just a couple of verses, you can take something away with you that you can put to work in your life. The relevance of Proverbs is seen in the opening verses. You don't hear a lot about the introduction. But notice, if you would, what Solomon says about the purpose of this book, starting in verse number 2 of chapter 1. He says, to know wisdom and instruction. Okay, that's its purpose, to know wisdom and instruction. You want to become wise? Here's the book. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive, perceive has to do with seeing with understanding, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. In other words, this book will help you to think right. It will help you know what right and wrong is from God's standpoint. It'll enable you to make wise decisions and wise choices. Now, here's who will benefit from it. Verse number 4, to give subtlety to the simple. Simple is talking about not the person that's naive, gullible. Look, the person that is simple, that is naive, that needs to get a clue, this book will help them. This book will help them. Notice, if you would, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So maybe you might say, I don't consider myself simple-minded. But I am young, okay? Well, look, this book is for you. It will give you, you know what young people lack? Experience. And there's two ways that we learn wisdom. From the book or by experience. And experience sometimes is a lot harder way to learn. You hear what I'm saying? So that is why sometimes young people have got more on the ball than older people have. Because they live in this book and they know God's wisdom and they apply it to their life. You ever heard the expression, old fool? It's biblical. Notice verse number 5. A wise man will hear and increase learning. So, hey, maybe this is how you consider yourself. You consider yourself pretty wise. Well, good for you. The book's for you because you will increase your wisdom and your understanding. And a man of understanding shall obtain under wise counsel. This is the best book in the world when you need counsel. It's great to have godly people to sit down and talk with. Counsel with your godly mate. Counsel with your godly friend. Counsel with your godly pastors. Hey, let me tell you something. This book enables you to get counsel directly from God. Right. And let me tell you how practically I use this sometimes. When I am facing a decision, I'm talking about a decision that I need wisdom to make, I'll just sit down and I'll read. I mean, I'll set a couple of hours aside and I'll just read Proverbs. And my prayer as I'm reading, Lord, show me what I need to see. You know, this book is fabulous. So it's for everybody. And I want to begin with that tonight. So you might realize we're just going to look at a few verses tonight, but the benefit in it is for everyone. Okay, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 24. For those of you that are familiar with Proverbs, boy, this section will probably resonate immediately. But I want us to slow down and parse it and consider what Solomon was experiencing. Proverbs 24, starting in verse number 30. Solomon writes, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Father, I'd ask tonight that you would bless your word, that you would support through the scriptures by your spirit the very things that I've said in introduction, and that you would make this passage so practical, so beneficial, that it would touch the spiritual palate of everyone here tonight, including myself, for a renewed look into the book of Proverbs, that had become something that we are familiar with, something that we're comfortable with, that we would come to know your wisdom through it, that we could apply it to our life. And we'll be very thankful, for we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This proverb has been helpful to me because I'm a mess. What can I say? I've got this large shop in my backyard that is well equipped. I can do pretty much anything back there. But the problem is I have limited time. So when I have a project, I sort of have to set my clock. I have to go back there really typically very early in the morning and work for an hour, maybe thrash for an hour. And then the hour comes and I just have to stop and I have to go around and get cleaned up for the day. And then the next day I do the same thing. And by the time I get the project finished, because I've been thrashing for days, I'm just relieved and I walk away. But as I walk away, what I've left in my wake looks sort of similar to a bomb going off. I mean, you've heard the expression, everything has its place. In my shop, everything has its place, but it's rarely in that place. Do you hear me? And I walk into there, not in a project mode. I walk into there to get something, and I just think this place is a disaster. Before I do anything else, I've got to clean up. But because it has been days, sometimes weeks in the making, it's not cleaned up overnight. Some of you ladies have a house like my shop. Okay? I tell you this because this proverb has repeatedly been practically helpful for me and given me a game plan how to get a handle on it. But more than that, it gives us real insight into the way that God teaches us practical wisdom. Let's take a look at it. Okay, my first point is this. God's Spirit is always imparting wisdom to those discerning enough to receive it. God's Spirit is always imparting wisdom to those discerning enough to receive it. Ladies in Wanda's Proverbs class, you would recognize that this proverb begins in verse 30 and it ends in verse 34. And you would recognize the fact that it is one of the proverbs whose structure is a story. Solomon is telling a story. Now look how he begins. He says, I went by the field of the slothful. And by the vineyard of a man void in understanding. I went by the field. What does this mean? Well, the Hebrew phrase, I went by, means to cross over. It means to traverse. It means to travel or to journey by. Solomon is talking about an experience he had while he was traveling. The field that he saw, listen to me, the field that he saw was not his destination. The field that he saw was just a place that he passed by headed to his destination. Notice his use of the word by. I went by the field of the slothful. Solomon didn't get up on this morning and say to himself, I'm going to go look for a field of a lazy man. He got up with a plan to go someplace, and along the way, the Spirit of God revealed to him the wisdom that he is sharing with us. Listen to me. The textbook of wisdom is God's Word. The classroom of God's wisdom is the world at large. Amen. The Bible sets the standard of wisdom and foolishness. And the world around us shows us good examples of that every single day. Turn back, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 20, I want to show you this is what the Bible teaches. This is not just something I'm saying. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 20, Solomon says, wisdom crieth without. She utters her voice in the street. So wisdom here is being personified as a woman. A woman who is shouting out. And notice the first thing that is said is her voice is heard in the streets. Verse 21, she crieth in the chief places of concourse. In other words, the places that are a lot of people are gathered and they're doing wisdom is there, and she's crying out as well, not just in the streets and cheap places of concourse. In the opening of the gates, in the Old Testament, the gates of a city were big deal. That's where the judges sat. Well, wisdom is right there. Her voice is heard there at the gates as well. In the city she utters her words. So the picture that Psalm is giving, I don't know if he's got Jerusalem in mind. He probably does. And he's saying, all over this busy, bustling city, wisdom can be found. And she is constantly, day in and day out, trying to teach people wisdom, impart to people wisdom. Look what she says, verse number 22. How long, ye simple ones, ye naive ones, will ye love simplicity? And scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And the words that wisdom wants to make known are the words of wisdom, wise words. So in this passage, we see that God is saying, look, wisdom is not simply learned here at church. When you leave this building, wisdom is out there trying to teach you every single day, every place you go. God is trying to impart to you wisdom. Look, if you would, at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because this is true, this is why God told Israel in the great Shema, that his word was to be taught diligently to Israel's children every place, not just in the synagogue, not just at home. Look what he says, verse number 4, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them, notice, when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, God's instruction to Israel was, You are to teach my word. You're to teach the wisdom that I have given you constantly to your children. When you wake up in the morning, you're to be teaching them. When they're going to bed at night, you're to be teaching them. While you're sitting in the house, you're to be teaching them. And while you're out walking about, you're to be teaching them. The textbook of wisdom is God's word. The classroom is the world. Hey, listen, for the person that is discerning, that is interested in becoming wise, God is constantly trying to teach us. If we will be discerning enough to receive it. Second thing I want you to see tonight is, God teaches wisdom to the thoughtful. God teaches wisdom to the thoughtful. Now, I'm not using thoughtful as in, oh, that was so thoughtful, as in, that was so kind. Now, look, a thoughtful person is this way. That's why we call them thoughtful. But I'm talking about God imparts wisdom to thinkers. Not just lookers, not just hearers, but people that seriously are looking for wisdom. People that are thoughtful, that are thinkers. Now notice why I say this. Look at verse number 32. Solomon said, as he saw this man's field, he says, then I saw and considered it well and looked upon it and received instruction. The first thing he says is, then I saw. Now, in verse number 31, Solomon has already told us he noticed it. It got his attention. It was something that he perceived with his eye. But then as he saw it, he really looked at it. He pondered the implications of it. Then he says, then, after he saw it in this light, then I considered it well. This word consider, it's going to be used again in the proverb, but the phrase has to do with the heart. We might say, then I took it to heart. I saw it and then I took it to heart. I pondered it in my heart. In other words, he was thoughtful. He thought about it. Then he says, I looked upon it. And this word looked upon it means to stare at it. He took it in. God teaches wisdom to the thoughtful, to people that slow down and take it in and think about it. Do you understand what God's word is saying, what Solomon is saying? Look at Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 and verse number 24. Proverbs 17, Solomon says, wisdom is before him that hath understanding. But the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. Okay, so this proverb is a contrast. Notice some of the contrast. In the first part of the Proverbs, it's speaking of the man that has understanding. In the second half, it's talking about the fool. In the first half, it's talking about the man that has understanding. For him, wisdom is before him, right in front of him. But notice the contrast. For the fool, his eyes are in the ends of the earth. In other words, what Solomon is saying is for the wise man, for the man with understanding, okay, truth is right here. He doesn't have to look anywhere for it. It's just right in front of him. It is obvious. It's all around him. But in contrast, the fool is looking here. The fool is looking there. The fool is always searching, as Paul would say to Timothy, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, a wise person, a person that is in tune with God, sees the evidence of God's wisdom just all around them. In contrast, a person that doesn't have a relationship with God, is not walking with God, they are described as walking like they're blind. That they just are walking, waiting to stumble because they have no idea what they're looking for, what lies before them. Number three, God teaches the wise through the behavior of the foolish. God teaches the wise through the behavior of the foolish. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think there are more wise people in the world or foolish people in the world? How many of you think there are more wise people in the world than there are foolish people in the world? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you think there are more foolish people in the world than there are wise people in the world? Well, let me say this, you've got it right. So instead of us standing around waiting for wise examples to show up and instruct us, God employs the use of the foolish that are every place to teach us positive lessons through negative examples. You with me? And God is capable of doing this. This is the same God that says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. This is the same God that says in Psalm 76 in verse number 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. God will teach us wisdom through the myriad of negative examples around us. Now look at what Solomon says. He says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of man, the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall was broken down. Now look at the way, first, Solomon describes the owner of this field. He calls him the slothful. How's that for a title? Mr. Lazy. I went by the field of Mr. Lazy. Mr. Slothful. And then he said, if that's not descriptive enough, the man void of understanding. It is the same word. This word understanding is the same word used in verse 32 when Solomon said, I considered it well. I took it to heart. But this is just the opposite. This fellow is not taking anything to heart. This guy is void of understanding. In other words, this is another way to say that he is a fool. He is a lazy fool. Now let me ask you, does that sound like a positive example or a negative example, class? Yeah, pretty obviously a negative example. Do you know the word understanding is used 54 times in the book of Proverbs? People understanding or people not understanding is important to God. It should be important to us. Now look at the way that Solomon describes this owner's field. First of all, we're told it's not just a field, it's a vineyard. And look, there's a big difference between a field, right, and a vineyard. I mean, a field could be just a pasture. It could be just a desolate lot. But he qualifies it. And understand, the Proverbs are part of the poetic scripture, so Solomon would be writing with prose. And so he's saying, I went by the field, but it wasn't simply a field, it was a vineyard. Now, I think you know enough about ancient Israel to know that a vineyard was a valuable piece of property. Vineyards were something that were highly prized by the Jewish people, so much so that God often used vineyards, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, to teach proverbs. Yes, the Old Testament teaches parables as well. Old and New Testament both use vineyards as the basis of proverbs. So this would be a very valuable piece of real estate to most Jewish people. But notice the condition of this one. It was all grown over with thorns, and nettles covered the face thereof. Notice the contrast. Grown over, and the face thereof. In other words, the ground was completely covered with nettles, and thorns were completely over the vines. This is a field that is in terrible disrepair. And then he says that the stone wall was broken down. Now, I think we can safely conclude several things. Number one, if this was a vineyard, and this is the condition of it, didn't happen overnight, did it? I mean, we know that weeds can be very prolific, but even weeds, I mean, the type of weeds that are being described here, thorns, they're woody. They grow fast, but they don't grow overnight. Nettles, they grow fast, but they don't grow overnight. It was all grown over with thorns. Nettles covered the face of it. This didn't happen overnight. This vineyard was something that should have been fruitful, but because it was taken over by thorns and nettles, it had become completely worthless. Let me have you turn your Bibles, hold your place here, to Hebrews chapter 6. I think this is a good place to interject that though there is a very physically practical side of this, like my introduction, I said that my shop looks like this sometimes. That you would say it is completely grown over with thorns and nettles have covered the floor of it. And that's great for practical help. But there is a spiritual side of it that has to do with the spiritual condition of individuals that is even more profound, because this that Solomon is describing describes the disrepair that some people have allowed their lives to get in spiritually. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them to whom is dressed, receives blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But verse number 9 tells us Paul's not talking about simply fruitful fields and fields that are taken over with thorns. He says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Paul is using the illustration of agriculture that anyone that is remotely familiar with farming understands. You don't even have to be a farmer to understand this. The rain comes down on the earth, Paul says. And who does the Bible attribute the rain to? God. And Jesus said that it's evidence that God is good because he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. You with me? Okay? So the rain comes down on the earth. And the same rain that causes the herbs to grow that are beneficial to man, if I could mix examples, the same rain that comes down that causes the vineyard to grow and produce grapes, which is a good thing, is the same rain that comes down and causes thorns and thistles and weeds to grow. It's not a problem with the rain, and it's not a problem with the earth. It's a problem with the nature of what the rain is falling on and the nature of what is growing in the earth. And Paul uses this illustration to say, look, there are some people that are like thorns, they're like nettles, and they're like weeds. Doesn't make any difference how much of God's blessings fall on them. Makes no impact on them because of their character. And they're headed to be burned just like weeds are. And Paul says, but we expect better things of you, the people he's writing to, and things that accompany or are consistent with salvation. In other words, saved people should be fruitful. They should be producing good fruit, not weeds and thorns and what have you. So my point is, as we listen to Solomon describe this field, we need to understand, yeah, he's talking about a literal field. But the truth that he is revealing has application towards the spiritual condition people get themselves in. And how they get themselves in that condition and how a person gets out of that. Number four. Well, let me back up. I had a couple of other points I wanted to make here. I think that we can conclude with Solomon's description that this nightmare, this vineyard is going to be a nightmare to reclaim. Right? Completely overtaken with thorns and nettles. And the fourth thing he tells us is the wall that was intended to protect the vineyard, to mark it out, though everyone would understand it has an owner, it belongs, it's important to someone, the wall is all broken down. Now, look, apart from earthquakes, walls don't break down by themselves. They have to have help. So I would conclude that when people saw this vineyard and realized it wasn't cared for, that it wasn't important to the owner, that maybe some of them started using it as a shortcut. And who wants to have to step over a wall to take a shortcut? So let's just displace a few stones to make it easier to cut across the field. There's not going to be anybody there to holler at you to get off my property. This is a vineyard. What do you think you're doing? Because gathering stones and putting them together in a wall is time consuming, takes effort, and it takes certain size stones. I imagine that maybe some of the neighbors, when they saw that this field was not cared for, nobody cared about it, maybe some of them decided just to borrow a few stones for their own field. I mean, why do I have to walk out hunting for stones when there's perfectly good stones right next door and this guy doesn't care anyway? Number four. Fourth truth I want you to understand is that God enables us to derive and apply wisdom to our lives through negative as well as positive examples. God enables us to derive and apply wisdom to our lives through negative as well as positive examples. Now look what Solomon said. He said he looked at it, he considered it well. Verse number 30, here's what he concludes. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. This is what Solomon learned. This is the wisdom Solomon learned from a complete stranger's vineyard. He didn't have to know this man. He didn't have to know where he was. He didn't have to be present. All he had to do was look at his possession, and this is what he could discern about this individual that was wisdom for him. And I want you to understand the point I'm making. You can be at Walmart tomorrow. God bless you if you are. I'll pray for you. This is completely off subject. Wanda and I were in Walmart in Murfreesboro one night. And I thought, I love this Walmart. Nobody's here. And it wasn't 1 o'clock in the morning. It was like 8 o'clock. We walked in, we got our stuff, and we walked out. And I thought, why can't Claremont be like this? One of the worst places in the world that it's always a trial. God always uses it in my life when I go to Claremont's Walmart. But let me tell you this. You can be in Walmart tomorrow, and you can see the bad behavior of individuals, and you can gain personal wisdom from watching them. You know, a couple of years ago, I was over at the Home Depot in Leesburg. I happened to be over in that way. I need to pick up something. Don't even remember what it was. But as I was headed to the checkout line, there was a fella about my age in Bermuda shorts, a sports shirt, well-dressed. And they had at the end of the aisle a cube made up of chop sauce, electric mitering sauce. Now these things cost about $200 plus. And as I was walking up to the checkout, I noticed him. He just picked one up off the cube and walked out the door with it. And I set my package down and I followed him. He opened up the trunk of his Cadillac and he set it in it. And I said, "Sir, do you have any intention of paying for that? Or are you planning just to steal it?" He didn't say a word. He just ran to his car and sped out of the parking lot. I took back his number, went inside, talked to the manager. And unfortunately, the manager said, "It's not worth our effort to pursue it." And I thought, yeah, that's the reason, one of the reasons we're in the mess we're in. Okay? Look, there's a lot of wisdom that can be gained by experience like that. You realize that wealthy people can still be thieves. It has nothing to do with money. It has to do with the condition of their heart. I mean, how many times have you been out in public and seen an adult throw a tantrum like a two-year-old publicly? And you know, if you're having problems with your temper, that's a wonderful experience to have, because it's like the Lord turns the mirror on you and says, "This is what you look like when you behave badly." You know, and if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, how often is it a case that it is the bad behavior of other people that the Lord uses to convict us? Because we look at that and boy, we don't have any problem saying that's wrong. And about the time we have that thought, the Lord says, "Yeah, physician, heal yourself. Or you that teach others, teach yourself." So you don't have to know the people. You just have to be observant and sensitive to the Spirit of God, because God wants to teach you all the time, every place. Now the first thing I conclude, verse number 33, laziness according to Solomon is an attitude. It's a mindset. He expresses it, just a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands. In other words, procrastination and laziness go hand in hand. There's not an urgency with this. I don't have to do this today. I don't have to do this now. A mindset, I'm just going to take a few minutes here and a few minutes there. I'm just going to relax a little bit. And Solomon says, over time, just being a little lazy can quickly get out of hand and have a significant impact. In other words, he says the way that this man's field ended up completely grown over, the ground completely covered, the stone wall tore down, it didn't happen overnight. It happened with an attitude that I'm just going to relax a little. I'm just going to be a little irresponsible. I'm just going to be a little lazy. And string those days together, and it ends up having a significant impact. While the vineyard owner was just relaxing a little bit extra every day, people were using his vineyard as a shortcut. While he was relaxing just a little bit extra every day, thorns and nettles were growing unhindered and the stones of his wall were disappearing. I'm sure, with this attitude. On the days that he did work, he noticed an increasing problem, but told himself, I'll get around to it. I'll get on top of it down the road, but not today. And little by little, he came to realize it was more than he was prepared to recover, and he just gave up. Solomon illustrated the demise of the vineyard in two ways. Notice verse 34. He says, so shall, notice the tense here, so shall thy poverty. Not his poverty, but your poverty. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. This Hebrew word travel means to walk. It's talking about gradually getting from one place to another. In other words, it did not happen overnight. It was like a slow journey, but it eventually arrived at this destination, a field that's in complete ruin. And thy want as an armed man. Now this illustration is more difficult. I'm not absolutely convinced personally of what Solomon's saying here. I can tell you what the words mean. So shall thy want come as an armed man. Want here is talking about deficiency. It's talking about being impoverished. It's talking about having a great need. He says, so shall thy deficiency, thy great need, come as an armed man. An armed man is talking about a soldier. It's talking about a shielded man. So here would be my thinking in this. What is the need of a soldier? It's to have victory. It's to be at peace. It's to have the war behind him, not in front of him. But what is the obstacle of a soldier? It's the battle that he's got to fight, and it's going to be tough. And I think what Solomon is saying is this. Listen, you find yourself in this sort of situation where your field, your family, your marriage, your life is in a mess. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens day by day with an attitude of procrastination and ease. I don't want to have to do what needs to be done to get a handle on the situation. And then Solomon says, your want, your desire for this man would be to have the field cleaned up. But here's the problem. It's going to be a battle. There is a war that stands between the soldier and his want being satisfied. Let me make a further application to our life, and then we'll be finished. Imagine this Proverbs describes you in an area in your life. Do you believe giving up is God's will? Do you believe throwing in the towel is God's will? I mean, could I go back to my shop? I open the door. It looks like a bomb has gone off. Do you think that it's wise, do you think it's God's will for me to put the garage door down, put a lock on the door, and say, I will never walk in this place again because it disgusts me every time I look at it? Okay. Imagine you were in the market for a vineyard. Imagine you're in the market for a great shop. The only problem was the vineyard looked as Solomon just described it, or the shop looked just as I described it. But you could pick up the vineyard at a really good price, or you could pick up the shop at a really good price. What would you have to do to reclaim it? Okay. Just the opposite of what this man wasn't willing to do. Not only would you have to work hard, but you'd have to have an attitude, I'm going to have to put in a little extra work. I'm going to have to go with a little less sleep. Amen. But if I do this, I will be able to reclaim this, and this will be a really nice piece of property. You hear me? You see, the fool quits. The fool finds himself living in the consequences of his own making. The vineyard is a mess. It didn't get that way overnight. He is wholly responsible. And he has the ability to make the decision. The problem is not the weeds. The weeds are doing just what weeds do. The problem is not the vineyard. The vineyard would grow, it would be fruitful. The problem is me. The problem is me. I need to change my thinking, and I need to get on this thing, and I need to get it in shape. And it's going to take extra work, so be it. It is worth it. A righteous man falls down seven times and gets up. They don't put a lock on their shop door. They get up a little earlier in the morning and say, the goal today is not projects. The goal today is just to work an hour and clean. And when the buzzer goes off, I'm done. I've worked for an hour, and it'll be here tomorrow, and I'm going to work till I get on top of it. And folks, that's exactly what some of us need to do spiritually with our lives. We don't get away from the Lord in one day. It happens like a person traveling, step at a time. But the way back, we come back the same way, one day at a time, with a determination to do it because it's right before the Lord.